Good morning. A total of 2,300 shoeboxes, including a large number of baby boxes, were filled, checked and sent off last Christmas from Crieff and surrounding area. Blyswood sent a big thank you to everyone who once again supported this invaluable outreach project. Perhaps this is your box, which was presented to Blertie, a 15-year-old. A 15-year-old in Kosovo. Blertie looked in disbelief. This was the first gift he had received since he was 3. He could hardly believe it. Who sent this to me? Why would anyone give him anything? No one had since the day his father died 12 years ago. Who sent this to me, he kept repeating. They explained a Christian community in the United Kingdom. What a powerful outreach action. You can see in this photograph the great joy these shoeboxes bring to these children in Pakistan. This man was looking for discarded food when he was handed a shoebox. It is that unexpected act of kindness that brings joy to the lives of people that feel so left out. But the real power of the Blythewood shoebox is that they show God's love and the realisation that someone cares for them. Mona collects aluminium cans to sell so that she can buy food and cover the cost of medicine she needs. You can see Mona's delight with the realisation that someone cares for her and was thinking of her. Filled with everyday items, the Blythewood shoeboxes bring practical aid to the people deprived of basic necessities. Mariana had been collecting firewood and was returning to her shack, which is no better than a hen house, when she was handed a shoebox. Marianne was delighted to find household candles in her box, as she has no electricity. Fatmir is 17. He's often seen searching through the rubbish bins in Kosovo. When he opened his shoebox, he was delighted to find soap and shampoo. He thought deodorant was a perfume until it was explained to him. Next slide. Oh, that one. Doesn't matter. You can see in this youngster the sheer joy of a simple toy. And for this youngster, clearly, the hat and gloves were a big hit. Next slide. After the boxes have been checked, Blythewood Care had a Bible storybook for children and a calendar with Bible verses for adults. Please, will you give hope to someone in need this Christmas? There is a wall of shoeboxes, empty shoeboxes, just waiting to be picked up at the back of the church today. And then for the next few Sundays, the remaining boxes will be available in the left-hand transit. They've been wrapped with Christmas paper by the industrious team in Blythewood shop. Boxes must be returned by the 4th of November, Sunday the 4th of November, the first Sunday in November, at the latest, to the back of the church. If you prefer to donate individual items from the checklist, you can simply pop them in the box that will be at the back of the church. Leaflets containing the checklist are also at the back. Remember, all items must be new. Please, will you help again to fill a Blythewood box with Christian love and kindness for a stranger in need this Christmas? But more than that, perhaps you would also ask a neighbour or a friend to fill a shoebox. Thank you.
Such an amazing project, that Blythewood shoebox campaign every year. And I've been in places where I've seen the recipients of these boxes, and they're very, very gratefully received. One or two other notices, of course, during these school holidays in October, we have no early service at 9:40, so worship over the next two Sundays here in the church will be at 11 o'clock. And then on the 28th, the last Sunday of the month, our last Sunday service across in the St Andrew's Hall, 10:30 for coffee and worship starting at 11. Can I also invite you, on behalf of Creef Connections, to a pudding party, a pudding night, down at the Logos Youth Centre on Wednesday the 24th October at 7:30. It's an opportunity for folks in the different churches to come together to hear an update about the work of Creef Connections and to offer guidance, advice, requests for other projects that could be started. and Creef Connections have some very, very exciting news to share, and we'll be they'll be telling some more about that on the evening of the 24th. So come for pudding, Wednesday, 24th October, in the Logos building at 7:30. And you can either go down the steps from the high street, or if you need to come in at ground level access, go round the side and in the side door. Two ways to get into the building there. I want to thank the ladies in the Guild, leading gentlemen probably in the Guild, for their organising of the praise for this morning, for the rededication service. And some members of the Guild are going to be taking part during the service, leading us in worship, and we're also later on going to be sharing in the sacrament of communion. So let us worship God as we sing our first hymn that's been chosen for us from Mission Praise 760, printed in the order service, When We Walk With the Lord. Said we're going to be helped, led in our worship by members of the Guild, and we're going to begin that with our prayers.
Let us pray. Lord God, you are the creator of heaven and earth, and the maker of all things. To you alone be glory. For this world we live in, for the beauty of the trees and the hills around us, we give you our thanks and praise. Lord God, you have made us in your image and called us to follow you and obey your commandments and to turn away from sin. For your great love for us in sending our Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be our Redeemer, we give you thanks and praise. Lord God, your name is holy, and in ourselves we are not worthy to come before you, but we rejoice that through Christ we can have forgiveness of sins, and we can come into your presence as children to our loving Father. For the freedom to express our love for you, Father, and to worship you without persecution, for our family in this congregation, and for the great wide circle of our Christian family around the globe, we bring our thanks and praise. Holy Spirit, you are one with the Father and the Son. You have come as our guide to show us the way, and our comforter to strengthen us where we are weak, and to touch our hearts to love in a new way. For your direction and leading, for your inspiration and encouragement in times of trouble, we bring our thanks and praise. Lord God, you have been faithful and true from the beginning and throughout our lives. You have given us friends and families and fellow workers, and have blessed us in countless ways through the years. For your word and the freedom to read it, for promises we can trust in every situation. We can trust your promises, for your nature is unchanging. We give you our thanks and praise. Lord God, there are times when we cannot see far ahead, when we feel lost and alone, or in pain or indecision. You know our thoughts and fears. You know exactly where we are. As we seek the way, you give us a marker, a signpost, a light. For your clear direction, for the knowledge that you are right beside us, for the encouragement of companions on the way, we give you our thanks and praise. Lord, you have given our lives a focus and a meaning, and as we seek to follow you in the way ahead, we give you all the glory and praise. Accept our thanks and praise, Lord, for we ask in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is number 237, Look Forward in Faith. Thank you.
This is an exciting time for the Guild because we're at the start of 3 years with a new theme and, most importantly, 6 new projects. And before I go any further, can I just say thank you to the ladies who've done the flower arrangements, because the Sunflower Project was one of our projects a few years ago, and that brings to mind previous projects. And the 6 projects which have just taken place in the last 3 years made the amazing sum of £725,000. So here we are, looking forward in faith to the next 3 years and the next 6 projects, 3 of which are in Scotland and 3 are abroad. And each year we will support 1 home-based and 1 foreign project for those 3 years. The ones which are in Scotland are, because this is the year of young people, we're supporting the Boys Brigade. And we hope this will enable the membership to increase and to encourage more volunteer helpers. And it will have growth in the community with engagement through the Boys Brigade. It does great work in shaping the lives of young people. And if you would like to hear more about this project, please come along on Wednesday afternoon at 2:30 when John Sharp will be able to tell us more than I can. The next project is Crossreach, and we know that Susie keeps us up to date with the work of Crossreach, and more people are feeling, this is called Join the Dots, more and more people are feeling lonely and isolated. It's now recognised as a serious issue by the government. It exists in rural communities where there's poor public transport, among refugee families where children have difficulty integrating, among adults with learning disabilities, among newly housed people who've been previously homeless, having difficulty integrating, and among elderly people whose best friend is the television set, and also those with mental health problems. Crossreach has locations, 70 locations in Scotland, which provide care and support for children, families, adults and older people, and they have some innovative plans to help all those people who feel lonely and isolated and to improve their quality of life. The other home-based society project is the Sailors' Society, a chaplain for our ports. 90% of the world's goods are transported by sea, and we don't really think too much about the seafarers who are away from their homes and families for 9 or even 12 months at a time. Communication with their families is difficult, and they miss out on family celebrations. Chaplains provide practical, emotional, and spiritual support for them, help them to keep in touch with their families, and help them to access medical treatment when required. At the end of a day's work, they can't go home and relax as land-based workers can, so they too need our support. Now, the projects which are abroad. This one is the one which we will be supporting this year, and it's in India. It's called Seema's Project, part of the Free to Live Trust. Seema Wakmodi began to work to improve the health of prostitutes in the red light district of Pune. Many of those girls and women, thousands in fact, were trafficked from Nepal each year and enslaved to the brothel owners. This is not a situation of their own choosing. They've been forced into it. And Seema became concerned first for the health of the women there, and then for the children who were the result of their prostitution. The children lived where their mothers worked, or were abandoned on the streets. And a group of women from Tayside, one of whom was Dr. Pam Cairns, who came and spoke to our guild 2 years ago about work with South American street children, and told us that she had just recently become involved with SEMA's project. So in the last 2 years, an orphanage has been built, and they plan to expand it to give feeding and education, and hopefully to rescue and rehabilitate some of the trafficked sex workers. Now on to Africa and Malawi, growing the future for Malawi fruits. 80% of Malawians are subsistence farmers, and they earn a poor living. The young people see no future in this. It's hard labour, and the climate change means that rain is unreliable. This project aims to inspire young farmers to adopt modern methods, mechanisation, irrigation, and solar-powered pumps would make a big difference. And working with the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian to identify and support those young farmers in their congregation, through the youth groups in the churches, they provide an opportunity for training and for young people to share their experience and inspire others. Funding from the Guild would pay for staff to train the young people and to buy solar-powered irrigation pumps. And for every pound raised by the Guild, this would be matched by a pound from the United Nations Development Fund. So they would get twice the blessing of whatever the Guild raises. And if Malawian farmers can make a decent living, then they can invest in their farms, improve their homes, pay school fees, and buy medicine which will be needed. Now, the last one is part of Church of Scotland World Mission Council, journeying together with the United Church of Zambia. And if you remember, a year ago, Pat Munro was ministering to us. She's involved with this project, and I hope that she will come and speak either to the Guild or to the whole congregation about it. It's to do with teenage girls under 18 who are very vulnerable, and they get taken advantage of, and they get pregnant, and their school comes to an end. They end up either being forced into a marriage that they don't want, or they become single mums living in poverty, which leads to malnutrition, health problems. And with help from the Guild, a project is being set up to care for 50 mothers, and eventually it will take 120. They'll be given health education, parenting skills, and the chance to complete their schooling and so go on to have a career. There's very good information about all of those projects in September and October Life and Work magazine. So if you can get hold of those, do read it, and it's very informative. But if you would like to hear more about any one of the projects, please come and have a word with me, because I have more information. But just remember, come 2:30 on Wednesday and hear the first of our projects, the Boys' Brigade.
Frances, thank you very much. And it's good to hear of these different projects at home and in India and in different parts of Africa, and to hear mention of Pat Munro. Pat will be leading worship for the next 2 Sundays here in the church, so I'm sure you'll be wanting to welcome her back over these next two Sundays. We sing again another hymn from Mission Praise, Mission Praise 400, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us. You see on the screen behind me is the Guild's logo for the next 3 years for these various projects that we've just heard of. And the theme this year is Seeking the Way. When we seek the way, we're often on a journey, and there's no bigger story in the God's word of a people on a journey seeking their way than the story of Moses leading the people of Israel on their pilgrimage from Egypt to the promised land. We're not going to hear the whole of that story, of course, this morning, but we are going to read part of it and hear part of it read for us from Exodus 33. So if you get your Bibles ready, we'll hear and share that word together.
Yes, the reading is from Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 to 23, the tent of meeting. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go into the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses and the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?
What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. And the hymn is 641, Seek Ye First.
Well, our Heavenly Father, once more we bow in your holy presence. May your written word be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your great glory our chief concern through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The logo of the Church of Scotland Guild, and indeed of the Church itself, includes the national flag of Scotland, that white cross on a blue background, also known as the saltire. It's one of the oldest flags in the world. But where did it come from? Well, according to tradition, of course, the diagonal cross represents St. Andrew, who was crucified on a cross of that shape. However, a second theory behind its origins takes place the night before the Pictish King Ongus led his forces into battle against an army of the Angles and the Saxons. And it's said that King Ongus had a vision of St. Andrew and was promised victory. And the next morning,
his troops looked up to the bright blue sky and saw emblazoned across it a huge white Saltire cross. And that sign led the Scottish troops to triumph in battle. We're always looking for a sign, aren't we? Especially in times of uncertainty. And wouldn't it be great if every time we are faced with a decision, we could see a sign emblazoned across the sky? That would really be good guidance. As people of faith, we often pray for God's input in a decision making. Although it's interesting that we don't ask for God's input on every decision, we only seem to ask for God's input, God's handwriting in the sky, as it were, on certain decisions, the big decisions, decisions for young folks like, where should I go to college or university? Or later on, whom should I marry? What job should I take? Should I change jobs? What house should I rent or buy? Where should my children go to school? All these big decisions. And in each instance, well, we would love God to show us a sign, wouldn't we? Well, here in our reading from Exodus 33, Moses is desperate for a sign. He is the great Old Testament leader of the Hebrews. He was no different, though, from you and me. He wanted God to show him a sign. And here in Exodus 33, we find Moses getting away from God, taking some time out, going out of the camp, pitching a tent, away from the rest of the Hebrews. And he goes there purposefully to seek direction. He wants some kind of sign from God. He wants another divine guidepost, an omen, a heavenly gesture. Now, it's not that Moses has not already had indicators along the journey. In fact, he's already witnessed some very remarkable visual demonstrations. Famously, the burning bush that was not being consumed. Another logo of our church. He had the staff that became a snake. There was the tree branches that cleaned up polluted water. There was the pillar of fire that led them by night and the pillar of cloud that led them by day. It was manna, the heavenly bread that fell down on the camp each morning, which they were able to gather and eat. But now we encounter Moses wanting further clarification. And he prays not unlike us. He says, you've been telling me, lead those people. But you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people, God. Verse 12 and 13. You see, Moses asked God to teach me your ways. And that could just as easily be our prayer too. For we too want God to guide us. We want to know the path that we're meant to take throughout life. We want to be shown the right way. We're like wanderers in the desert crying out to God, show me the way, give me a sign, write it up in the sky so I can see it. It's interesting as we read the story of Moses and the people of Israel, we discover that God never wrote Moses a message in the sky. At other times he wrote messages, but not for Moses. In today's terms, he did not send a text, an email, or a letter. No, God did something far, far better. God replied to Moses' prayer by making a remarkable promise. And in our prayers just now, we were thanking God for his promises, which we find to come true. And God promises Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God promised to be the guide to accompany Moses and the people. He promised to be with them throughout their journey. He was not a God only living in a heavenly domain, but rather a God who chose to come down and live among his people. And God would personally and providentially lead Moses and the nation of Israel. He would walk with them side by side, friend with friend. And what Moses and the people of Israel were to come to know in a limited way, today we can know in a much richer, fuller way, because of the coming to God to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And also by the infilling of the promised Holy Spirit. You see, although the Bible never uses the word guidance, it does speak of a guide. We may seek guidance, but God provides something better. He provides himself. Jesus in John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world, each one of us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Signs are only temporary, but the relationship is permanent. Signs can be misinterpreted, misread, not seen at all. But God wants to lead us each step of our journey, and not just in the big decisions. And he chooses to do that by walking with us and by being in relationship with us. And this relationship we read of in Exodus 33, the relationship between Moses and God, is a relationship which anticipates our relationship with Jesus Christ and our experience of the leading and the accompanying of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, we read that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. But as we later read, it's not literally face to face, but certainly alongside, near enough to hear the breath of the conversation. And what a reality and depth of communication between Moses and God. Moses was God's friend, not because he was perfect or gifted or powerful. They were friends because friends trust each other. Friends talk to each other. Friends share common interests. No one can drive a wedge between them. And that's the intimacy of relationship God desires with you and with me. He wants that intimacy so we can hear each other's breath as we converse in prayer. When we read the story of Moses, Moses never knew where he was going with God. God didn't always provide huge signposts to direct Moses, but it didn't matter. Moses knew with whom he was going, and that for him was all that mattered. The intimacy of that relationship, that companionship, is in a way echoed in the guild motto, whose we are and whom we serve. There's that intimacy, that intertwining. The guidance hinges on the relationship. And if we seek the guide more than the guidance, we might just see the sign that we are looking for on our life's journey. And even more, we receive some wonderful benefits. And they're outlined for us here in the rest of this passage we've read this morning. Firstly, verse 14, we have the first benefit of the relationship. We have a companion. God says to Moses and the people, "My presence will go with you." We have a companion. There's an old hymn it's variously titled, I know it as In the Garden. The hymn lyric says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." You see, regardless of our condition or our circumstance, God is with us. Our situations don't change God. He is still with us. I read a story of Gladys Aylward, young British woman who went off to be a missionary in China. And during Gladys Aylward's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangchen during the communist takeover in China, she faced one morning, and she apparently had no hope that morning of reaching safety. One of the children with her, a 13-year-old girl, tried to comfort her by saying, "Don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness." And she was there referring to God's promise of his presence. "Don't forget what you told us about Moses in the wilderness." To which Gladys Aylward replied, "Yes, my dear, but I am not Moses." And the young girl replied, "Yes, but God is still God. The God of the universe walks with us. He is our companion. He is our friend. The whole world may walk out on us, but God never will. And we have God's word on that. He promises to be our companion." Then secondly, also in verse 14, we're promised that we will experience rest. And the rest that's spoken here is a rest that comes to us when we're on a journey. It's a rest that reaches to the very core of our being. It's not like having a day off or a holiday. It's not merely a cessation of activity, a cessation of struggle, even the cessation of a journey. The rest that's spoken of is a calmness and a security that comes through walking with God. There's another story of two birds perched high above a busy city, and as they're perched there, they're watching down on all the people scurrying to and fro with activity. And the robin said to the sparrow, "Why do these humans scurry to and fro?" "Perhaps," said the sparrow, "they do not realize that they have a heavenly Father like ours that cares for them so." One of the last books written by Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady known for her family's hiding of Jews in Haarlem during World War II, that book had the title, "Don't Wrestle, Just Nestle." Isn't that a lovely title? Don't nestle, just wrestle. It's very intimate. We can come close to our Heavenly Father knowing that we can rest, we can nestle confident and secure and victorious. So we're promised a companion, we're promised that we'll experience rest. And if God is our companion through whom we experience rest, he then goes on to outline another benefit, verse 15 and 16. "Then Moses said to God, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?'" You see, Moses had discovered that by coming into God's presence, he was on holy ground. He's told at that burning bush to take off his sandals. You're on holy ground. And Moses discovered again and again, whenever you come into God's presence, you are standing on holy ground. And it's because of the accompanying presence of God that we are, in a sense, holy people. We are distinguishable from the world around us because God's presence accompanies us. We're not different from anyone else because of what we do, but rather because of what God does in and through us. A holy person takes God's accompanying presence seriously. It causes us to think differently, to act differently, to talk differently, to love differently, to serve differently. And then in verse 17, God goes on to say that we will be known. The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Can you imagine what it must have felt like Moses to hear God saying to him, I know you, Moses, I know you by name, I know you intimately. Can you imagine being known like that by God? The encounter with God is an intimate experience. And it's not just for Moses, it's promised to all of God's people. We come to know God and he comes to know us. Can you imagine the eternal significance that gives us? The creator of the universe knows us by name. In fact, he knows everything about us. And that's not something we should be afraid of, yet probably because of things in our lifestyle we might feel a bit uncomfortable. But we don't need to be afraid that the creator of the universe knows us intimately because he loves us. Just as Moses, when he asked for a sign, was given a guide, so too God chooses to walk alongside us. But actually God does provide signs for us. Granted, they're not like road signs or direction signs or notice boards or writing in the sky, but they are signs nevertheless. They're there, but sometimes we don't see them. When we are walking with God, when his presence accompanies us, his signs are all around us. And firstly, we're told here again in this passage, verse 18, we have the sign of his glory. Moses said, now show me your glory. Many years later, these words were echoed in a prayer attributed to Michelangelo, who prayed, Lord, make me see your glory in every place. The glory of God is all around us. The heavens declare it. Creation witnesses it. The church embodies it. Christians reflect it. And Moses came to understand and see God's glory. But Scripture goes on to tell us that Moses did not see the entirety of God's glory. And even though we have seen Jesus, this side of glory, neither will we see the entirety of God's glory. So we have that promise, that sign of his glory, and then we have that sign of his goodness. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. That word goodness refers to the manifestation or the essence of God's glorious attributes, most often thought and spoken about as the works of his hands. That goodness of God is the concrete example of what God has done and is doing in the lives of his people. Moses experienced the goodness of God again and again and again, but he did not witness all the goodness of God. And then we have the sign of his grace. The Lord said, verse 19, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have compassion, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Many times on our life's journey, we might deserve justice, but God instead grants us his unmerited favor, the expression of his heart. God's heart is one of love and compassion, the embodiment of his grace. Now, here's an interesting thing about the signs of God. As God is leading us, we see these signs not in front of us, but we look back and we see these signs afterwards. We see the signs of his glory. We see the signs of his goodness. We see the signs of his grace. It's as we look back that we see how God caused a bad situation to work out for good. We see an event play out and we think, you know, only God could have done that. Moses, we read, wanted to see God's glory. He wanted a sign. And God said, you see signs all the time, Moses. You see my goodness, you see my grace, they're all around you. But if you want a visible appearance, if you want a theophany, do the following. There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in that rock, and I'll cover you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God knew if Moses saw God face to face, he would be consumed. And so he protects Moses as he protects us. And Moses did as he was instructed. He stood in that crevice of the rock, and God passed by with his hand over the crevice. A visible appearance, this time in human form. And Moses saw him, not his face, but his back. We are like Moses, for we too are seeking the way. And when we're led by God, we do not see God's face, but his back. Why is that? Well, we cannot see his face because we cannot see God coming. We see God's back because we see where he has been and what he has done in the past, what he has done in our lives. We cannot and do not anticipate or second guess God, but after long reflection, we're finally struck with what God has been doing all along. This God who is our friend and our companion on life's journey, who's just contacting me. God who is our friend and our companion on life's journey. The God who loves us and promises through his Son, through his Spirit, to be with us. Let's reflect on God's word as we make our offering of gifts and tithes. Gracious God, we praise you for you've entrusted to us a priceless treasure. You've given us the good news of Christ, who came and lived among us and walked with us and talked with us, who died our death and conquered death. And in him we have the promise of new and everlasting life. Empower us by your Spirit to spend our days working for your purposes. As our church shares the gospel with friends and neighbours, may we all draw closer to you. We dedicate our lives and we dedicate these offerings in Jesus' name. Amen. we continue with our prayers of intercession. Well, indeed, thank you to the Guild for choosing our praise this morning, for the update of the Guild projects, for the leading of our prayers and the reading of God's Word. These updates, prayers, readings, devotions go on every time the Guild meets. They have a variety of interesting speakers and activities throughout the year. And across Scotland, a tremendous amount of money is raised for these projects that we've heard something of this morning, at home and overseas. And all of that is part of our worship as the church throughout the week, as well as here on Sundays. It's part of the worship and witness of the Guild and the church here in Crieff and throughout Scotland and in our international presbyteries as well. The Guild is part of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, and as such we have this annual rededication to his service. I'm going to ask the members of the Guild, if you're able, would you now please stand? Follow the words of the dedication. As you dedicate yourselves anew to the work of the Guild, may you so be led by the Spirit of Christ that all your gatherings and projects will manifest his glory and make known the gospel of salvation. Together. Gracious God, we commit ourselves afresh to Jesus Christ and to his service within the Guild. Give us faith and courage, perseverance and joy in following where you lead. Take us as we are and make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this coming year. Amen. We all sing together the hymn 268, O God of Bethel.
Christian people around the world are celebrating what has become known as World Communion Sunday. On the first Sunday of October, Christians from all kinds of denominations partake in this sacrament and remember other Christians around the world. It's a practice that's been going now since 1933, and it's spread slowly around the world from its origins in a town called Shadyside in Pittsburgh. And it's now spread to every continent and throughout many different denominations of the church. It began last night as you and I were going to bed, was World Communion Sunday, and it will continue long after we have left this holy place. Asian Christians shared bread and wine. Churches in China met in secret so they would not be arrested. Christians in the Middle East, some of whom who have been saved through having dreams of Jesus, they met under the watchful eye of governments as they celebrated this meal. In Europe, Christians have gathered in churches that used to be much fuller, and they have celebrated this Lord's Supper. In Africa, the sacrament is celebrated in great numbers by growing numbers of Christians, many of whom bear the scars of persecution as they commune together. In a few hours, North and South American Christians of different denominations, skin colours and languages will be united with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Christian followers meet both in public, as we do, and in private and secret. Some meet in freedom, while others gather under the threat of persecution and death. Some take the sacrament today with organ music, others with simple singing, still others in quietness. Except their quiet
so as they're not arrested.
In wealthy churches and in desperate poverty, this sacrament, reminding us of our Lord, is observed. In churches, homes, huts, and in God's creation, the seal of the covenant was, is, and will be experienced. The bread is given to people that could overeat all day and to people who had no idea what they will eat or where they'll get it. The wine will be shared by those who drink and consume far too much and by those who thirst on a daily basis. The one thing in common, we all come to the same table of our Lord. In many different languages, by ordained clergy and by volunteer pastors, something like these words will be given and received. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks and blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink you all of it." The bread in different parts of the world will be different types, different colours, from many different places. Some breads will be created primarily from wheat, others from rice or other kinds of grain. Some will have bread left over. Some will have very small pieces that could barely give every Christian present a morsel. Still, it represents for us the body of Christ broken and the sustained body of Christ around the world today. So we break bread. And what is drunk around the world will be different too. For many it will be wine. Some, like us, will have juice. Some will celebrate with water that had to be carried from very dirty wells miles away. Some will use individual cups, others fancy goblets. Still others have been passing around whatever cup was in the home where they were meeting. And still this cup represents the blood of the covenant in all these different places and in all these different communities, just as it does in ours. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this sacrament of communion shared with Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these elements of bread and wine and on those who partake, that we may be your body and in the representation of your covenant in our lives and throughout the world. Amen. Today, as you share this bread and this drink, remember our sisters and brothers around the world with whom you share this table today. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ.
Eat and drink. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. May the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the grace of Christ, the risen Son, and the fellowship of God the Spirit keep our hearts and minds within his love. May this peace which passes understanding and this grace which makes us what we are and this fellowship of his communion make us one in spirit and in heart. And to him be praise for his glorious reign from the depths of the earth to the heights of heaven. We declare the name of the Lamb once slain, Christ eternal, the King of kings. Amen. We close our worship this morning in the hymn 561, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Go on your life journey knowing God as your guide, and the blessing of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.